It's really important to us that we continue to look at the stories unfolding around us and see what's happening in our own community. So today I'm going to hand over to my friend Craig as he shares some thoughts about something he's really passionate about.
You know, I love a glass of wine, and many, many people do. But there's a process that we often overlook looking at a glass of wine, because I remember when I had a 1930s fortified wine many, many years ago, and it just, the story in that bottle kind of spoke to me more than how great it tasted. It was this understanding that people had invested their passion and time into creating something that I was enjoying, you know, decades later. And I was looking at this typewriter written label, and I was wondering who the person was that put this amazing product into this bottle. You know, we're so quick to pour a glass of wine and enjoy it with friends, and so we should, but with good wine at least, there's a process that we often take for granted. And I think as a community, we've all inherited the work of other people, and other people have invested into our community, and we're all benefiting from it now. And I think we often take that for granted as well. Yeah, Jody and I have been to the Barossa Valley a number of times. The Shiraz, for me, is beautiful coming out of the Barossa. And through friendships down there, we've been able to really get close and see the vineyards and walk through the vineyards and be taken through the actual process of taking the transformation of a grape into this grape product. And when you walk through the vineyards, especially in winter, it's like carnage. There's just these dead branches that have been just cut from the vine, and it's quite overwhelming, because you think, oh, what a waste. But then you look and you see that how the vines have been trimmed back so purposefully, and there's a branch growing this way and a branch growing this way, and they've been cut back to allow the fruit to grow. And there's a little spur that I always love, because it's the branch for the following year. So there's preparation for not just what's the season that they're in, but the one to come. One of my favourite winemakers in the Barossa was telling me once that he had a night where it was unseasonably frosty later in the season, and this cold snap had hit, and a whole section of his vineyard had been destroyed. It was like up to $250,000 worth of fruit lost in a matter of hours. But the interesting part was, he then told me that it was in that region, at that area that had been lost, that the best fruit came from in the following years. And he was saying he's a fourth or fifth generation grower, and he still doesn't fully understand the process, and he just has to kind of serve it and be a part of it. I think, again, with our community at the moment, in this day and age, it feels like we've been heavily pruned. It feels like we've been stripped back. And you know, many of us may feel like there's a frost even, that something's died out. But I think we just also have to trust the process of someone who knows more than we do, that we bring our knowledge and understanding, but it's quite often beyond us, and we still have to believe that the best fruit is going to come from that. And we still have to prepare, cultivate and care for what we have in our hands. So there's this whole product that is the grape. It's complete in its growing. It's done. But then we take that from there and we crush it, you ferment it, it's cultivated, it's aged. There's a transformation that takes place until it becomes this whole new product. And Jesus used wine so often as an example, because we're all in this process of transformation, like the grape to become wine. We're all being transformed to be the likeness of him. And to the night that he was betrayed, he's having dinner with his friends, and they're having a glass of wine, and he takes that wine and he says, drink this and remember me. Because that point with him, having a drink of wine with him and remembering him, he's the example of the transformation being complete. My favorite blend of wine is the Shiraz. The thing I love about the Shiraz is that even in the Barossa Valley, where most vineyards make their own Shiraz, they all taste different. And if you expand that even more, if you were to, you know, the Syrah overseas is a Shiraz, and if you put a Shiraz grape in different soil, in different weather, different climates, different people that are responsible for the transformation of that, it's going to taste different. And it should. It's what we love about wine. And I think the church is very similar, and it should be, that we're all grafted into Christ. We're one church. But when that church is planted in different soil, in different climates, in different cultures, and the hands that are a part of that community, it should be different. And I think if I was to say anything to our community at the moment is, let's not be afraid of our own individual flavour, and it should look different, it should taste different, it should be different, because it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that we're a part of, and it's also something that we are creating for maybe people to come. You know, we're creating this beautiful thing for the benefit of people who will enjoy it that we may never know, and it could be decades ahead of us. And I think that's where my heart is. That I liken the two things. We're not creating something for us to see. We're creating something that potentially others will benefit from for years to come.
If these walls could speak and I could hear their words, they'd remind me seasons change but not my Lord. They would tell me of your goodness even in my times of pain. And you are worthy of my praise again. You are worthy.
You are holy.
so worthy of my praise again.
As we journey towards Easter, we've been looking at the I Am's of Jesus. So far we've covered I am the light of the world and I am the good shepherd. And I encourage you today to really lean in and listen as Stephen shares on I am the true vine.
Morning, Good Life. We're continuing the road to Easter, and today we're at the beautiful Flame Hill Vineyard up in Mapleton, and we're looking at the statements of Jesus, the I Am's of Jesus. And today we're looking at where he talks to his disciples and declares that he is the true vine. Have you ever watched one of those movies where either the hero or the villain is mustering the energy and strength to say their last words? You know, everyone leans in and everyone's attentive to what's being said, to grab hold of those words before this person passes from this life. Joseph Wright, he was a linguist. He actually edited the English Dialect Dictionary, and his last words, funny enough, was dictionary. Composer Jean Philippe, he objected to a song that was being sung by his bedside, and he said, "What the devil do you mean to sing to me, O priest? You're out of tune." Then writer T.S. Eliot, he whispered one word when he died, Valerie, the name of his wife. When Harriet Tubman was dying in 1913, she gathered her family around her and they sang together, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." Or Truman Capote, who lay dying, he repeated, "Mama, Mama, Mama." Or John Wayne, who died at age 72 in LA, he turned to his wife and said, "Of course I know who you are. You're my girl and I love you." The last words of people speak often reveal what's important to them, sometimes what they fear, even sometimes what they regret. Whatever it is though, it's incredibly important that we lean in and hear and heed someone's last words. And this is kind of where we pick up our reading today. Now, it may not be per se Jesus' last words, but he's definitely in his final moments with his disciples. They're gathered in the upper room. It's the night before Passover. And he's breaking bread with them. He's having a meal with them. And he's taking this opportunity to invest in these final moments, the important things that he wants them to take away and go on and fulfill the mission that Jesus has called them to. He talks about things like the Holy Spirit. He talks about what it means to serve, where Jesus himself grabs the towel and the wash basin and cleans the grime from his disciples' feet. He shows them what it means to lead, what it means to love. These are critically, critically important moments as Jesus takes these final, I guess, statements and invests them into the lives of his disciples. The disciples may not have even fully appreciated or known what they were about to walk into in the days to come. But I guarantee that as they reflect back on that night in the days ahead and all the things that they'll face, they'll remember those words of Jesus. And we find this account in John chapter 15, and I'd just love to read that to you now. Jesus, the true vine. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great joy to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, and when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And this is my commandment: love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in slaves. Now you are my friends. And since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give whatever you ask for in using my name. This is my command. Love each other. In the few moments we have together, as we look at this statement of Jesus where he declares that he is the true vine, I just want to share some thoughts, some lessons, I guess, that I've learned from the vine. And what it's done has been incredibly rich and encouraging for me, but also challenging. But it's going to give me a fresh perspective of what it means to look at the circumstances I face in my life and see them for what they are, Jesus' work in my life, shaping, conforming me into the image of Christ. But before we get into some of these lessons, I think it's really important to probably just declare really quite up front. I believe this parable is a call to intimacy. It's a call to intimacy with Jesus himself. It's a call to intimacy with God the Father, the vine dresser, Jesus, the vine, and us, the branches. And I think if we grab hold of that and understand that at the heart of all this, it's about relationship and us growing and becoming all that Christ wants us to be, it actually changes our perspective when we start diving into these lessons. We don't see them as a negative, but we see them as this incredible positive element that Jesus is wanting to do in our life, this work that he's wanting to do. So let's dive in and let's look at the lessons of the vine. The first lesson from the vine, discipline. And we read this in verse 2 of this chapter, where he says he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. Here we read that the vine dresser, God, does this work with those branches in us that do not produce fruit, where he cuts them off. And yes, it's discipline. And discipline isn't easy, right? No one likes to be disciplined. I can look back at my life, and I know God's had to bring some of the shears out, some of the big shears, to cut away some of those big things in my life that need to be taken away. Why? Because they weren't producing fruit. They weren't going to bring honor to him, and they weren't allowing me to live a fruitful life. For those of you who might be parents, we all know what discipline's like, right? We don't like to give discipline to our children. It's not something we long to do or go looking for. But we do it because we know that ultimately, discipline is the best thing for them. They're going to grow, they're going to become more mature, they're going to develop and be fully equipped to live the lives that God has called them to. If we as parents discipline in love. And I think we need to change our view of the Father. The Father is not some almighty being that sits up there just wanting to rip every good thing out of your life. He's wanting to come and cut those things out of your life that aren't going to produce fruit in the future. This is the first lesson of the vine. Discipline. When we look at the word used in this scripture that he cuts off the branches that don't produce fruit, that word cuts off, it's the Greek word of that is ero, which actually means to lift up, to take up. And I think the Passion Translation grabs hold of this. And let me just read this scripture to you from that Passion Translation. It says, he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting up and propping up the fruitless branches. He doesn't just cut off the branches that bear no fruit. He takes them up to himself. And this is even illustrated on that final night where Jesus shows his endless love for his disciples. Even those who failed and disappointed. Peter, his denial in Jesus. It didn't bring rejection from Jesus. Instead, Jesus lifted him up and propped him up and set him on the course that he should go. If we live our lives consistently bearing no fruit, the Father will discipline. You see, the sin in our lives is like the dust and the mud that these vines on the ground pick up. But Jesus, he comes in. God the Father, the vine dresser, comes in. He picks those leaves up. He washes off the mud so that we can be fruitful. Let us not reject the work of discipline in our lives. It is truly the pathway to becoming all that Jesus has called us to be a disciple of his. It's interesting that the word disciple and discipline, they're almost the same word. I don't think you can have one without the other. So let us be committed to becoming disciples of Jesus and allowing that disciplined work of God in our lives. Lesson number 2, pruning. And we too read this in verse number 2 of this chapter, where he says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. This short half of the verse is probably the one that leapt out of the page the most to me as I've been looking at it. Probably because I don't know that I've fully read it to understand it before. And actually listen to what it's saying. I probably akin pruning to the discipline side of it. But the interesting thing to take note is that he prunes the branches that are already producing fruit. So it's not that these things are bad, right? Because they're producing fruit. But why does he prune them? So they produce more fruit. What are those things in our lives that are producing fruit, where God wants to come in and do a pruning work, to take those secateurs and start working away at them, to pruning away those things that may help us grow? Why? So we can produce more fruit. We already talked around the Greek word arrow when we were talking about the discipline side of things. But the Greek word here for pruning can also be translated as cleansing, where God wants to come in and cleanse those things in our lives. Again, it's not that these things are bad, but they just need to be cleansed and put right so they can be used fully for His purposes and be more fruitful. And often these things where pruning applies are the things that are most important to our lives. Our relationships, our families, our finance, our possessions, our calling, our areas of significance, whatever it might be. These are often the areas that need to be subjected to the pruning work of the vine dresser. Why? So we produce more fruit. These are often the things that we find hard to surrender and lay down. Again, as a parent, I know what it's like to put your kids in the care of the father. Particularly as your kids get older and they do more things and become more adventurous and chart their own path. As a parent, that can be a scary place. But the best place is to surrender them to the care of the father. And that's that pruning process. And even this year for me, I've had to walk through this process of just examining my own heart and my own life and saying, are there areas which I need to fully surrender to that pruning work of Jesus? Even in my own business, I had to come to this place this year in all that we've faced and going, actually, what if my business doesn't survive this COVID thing? What if God has a different plan and purpose? Now, I don't believe that's the case, that we are done and dusted, but I had to come to that place of surrender, of laying it down to allow that cleansing work over that area of my life. And today I want to encourage you not to resist that pruning work that the vine dresser wants to do in your life. To take those areas that are producing fruit already, to allow Him to cleanse, to prune, so that they can produce more fruit. What an incredible illustration to grab hold of as we journey into all that God has called us to be. Another thing I just recognize in this whole pruning stage is that as a vine gets older, it actually increases its capacity of growth. And if left unattended, that growth becomes thinner, it becomes less fruitful, and won't bear as much fruit. And I think that applies to us as well. As we become more mature in our relationship with Jesus, that pruning work gets a little bit deeper. It gets a little bit harder. I look back in my early years as a follower of Jesus and the things I had to encounter, the things I had to lay down, the things I had to surrender, whilst they may seem significant at the time, the things I have to deal with now and work through and wrestle with in my own walk with Jesus now, they're bigger. That's what it's like for these vines. If they're not tended to, if there isn't a hard cutback, they just become thin and wispy and don't bear as much fruit. And this is the important thing to remember in this whole process of pruning. That God, the vine dresser, is about making more fruit in your life. The kingdom of God is about fruitfulness. And we're invited to be a part of that journey. And God wants to work in our lives. And that requires some pruning. It requires some cleansing. The prospect of pruning in our lives, it can be something that causes us to run for the hills. It's not actually the most pleasant kind of thought if you start to think about it. But I want us to change our thinking, to think about it differently, to see this pruning as the absolute best thing for our lives, where God, the vine dresser, intimately cares about you and me and wants us to become all that He has for us. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need." Seek first His kingdom. put it first, and he'll take care of all of that. Lesson number 3 from the vine: when we remain in him, we produce much fruit. As soon as one of the branches is separated from the vine, it simply withers and dies. And that's exactly what it is like with us. We are grafted into the vine. We are grafted into Jesus himself to go and do good works. But as soon as we separate ourselves from that, we separate ourselves from the life source. We separate ourselves from the nutrients and the water and all that the soil gives to that vine. And without that, we can't go and do what we do. Just like these vines, they cannot bear good fruit if they are not connected to the vine. So we must remain in him. One of the interesting things about this particular statement, remain in him, is how many times it's actually talked about in this short parable. It's well over 10 times where Jesus says to his disciples, you need to remain in me. And if you remain in me, I will remain in you. Here you have this scene where Jesus is imparting to his disciples, the band of brothers, the men who he has handpicked to go and proclaim the good news of his kingdom to the rest of the world. And what does he tell them? He tells them that you have to remain in me. And if you don't, you are not going to produce good fruit. So what does fruit look like? Fruit isn't something that's just for a select few. As followers of Jesus, he wants us to be fruitful. He longs for us to be fruitful. And in fact, as a parent, you want your kids to be fruitful, right? You want them to live amazing lives. And God the Father, the vine dresser, is exactly the same. He wants his kids to go on and live fruitful, healthy lives. They can see his kingdom continue to advance. That makes an impact on this globe. So what's fruit to a farmer? It's the prize. It's the reward he gets for all the labor that he's put in year after year, fertilizing and watering and pruning and cutting back and getting rid of pests. The fruit represents the reward. And I think when we're fruitful in our lives, that's a reward for the Father, where he sees his kids living up to all that he had imagined and all that he had predestined us to do and be. That's what fruit is. I think there's an element where I think the fruit is also about people we can point to Jesus. Are we living fruitful lives that people are pointed to Jesus and all that he means and all that he represents so that they can discover the richness that we already know? But it's also more than that. It's also about living out, you know, as we read in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and so on. That's the fruit. When we live lives that produce that kind of fruit, it's attractive. Yes, it's pleasing to the Father, but it's also attractive to others. We need to live fruitful, bountiful lives. Our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, everything we need to do has to produce good fruit. And this is why we're called to be bearers of fruit and not just live lives that don't produce fruit. Lesson number 4, the Great Command. Jesus takes this moment with the disciples to impress upon them probably the greatest command of them all, where he tells them that if you want to go and accomplish the things that I've called you to, you must love each other just as I have loved you. Go about the acts and the work that I've called you to, but do it in love. And if we don't do it in love, again, it's like being cut from the vine. We're trying to do something which is contrary to the vine itself. It's contrary to the way Jesus would have us do it. Everything we do must be done in love. The scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." What an amazing thing. You know, as it talks even in this parable, that we didn't choose Jesus. He chose us. He chose us to be his special treasure, to go about accomplishing the work of his kingdom on earth. It wasn't just a band of disciples. It was you. It was me. That he's called us to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all nations, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But how do we do it? We do it in love. Just as Jesus loved us. I loved what Craig had to share in his video piece when he talked around the grape having to be surrendered to make the wine, the grape having to be crushed to make the wine. And I just want to encourage you today, no matter what circumstance you're facing, know that Jesus is found in the dark places as much as he's found in the light places. You see, the fruit of the vine, it requires light. Unless there is light there, the fruit can't grow. But when it comes to wine, that grape is crushed, it's put into a vat, it's put into a dark space, into a dark place. And that's where the fermenting takes place and the wine is produced. You see, the fruit of the vine is the grape, but the fruit of the grape, that's the wine. God is at work in the different seasons of our life. Sometimes it's dark seasons, sometimes it's light seasons. But he's always about producing fruit in our lives. So don't be discouraged. Keep walking forward. No matter what season you're in, you can be confident that God is at work in that. Psalm 139. It's a scripture that I've been holding on to lately. I actually put it on the screen of my phone to remind me every time I turn my phone on. And it says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." This is a prayer, a deep cry for that work of God to be evident in our lives, to be evident in my life. Let's not resist the discipline. Let's not resist the pruning. Let us abide in him. And when we do, there is going to be fruit so bountiful and so rich that it's going to continue to make an impact on this earth. So let us be bearers of fruit. Let us produce great fruit, not for our own sake, not for our own benefit, but for God and the advancement of his kingdom.